As always, I would like to ask that you would follow with me as I read the session summary, as well as the Christ connection. And then I'll ask for just three volunteers to do the reading that is already on the handout. The session summary says this: in this session, we encounter Hannah, a woman in a difficult position with no hope in sight. When she came to her breaking point, she chose to go to the only one who could help her in the midst of her pain. The Lord responded and blessed her with a son who would one day become a great prophet for the Lord. He was cause for worshiping God, and he was called to share God's word in a ministry that pointed forward to the great prophet to come, Jesus Christ. And then the Christ connection. Samuel was a long-awaited son whom Hannah dedicated to God for his service. God was with Samuel, and he became a prophet who spoke the words God gave him to the people. John 1:1 says that Jesus is the Word, the long-awaited Son of God sent to show the world what God is like. Now, let me get three volunteers to read 1 Samuel 1:20, 24 through 28. Anybody want to volunteer for that? Okay. 1 Samuel 2, 1 and 2, verses 6 and 8. Anybody want to take that? Okay. And then Laura, why don't you take 1 Samuel 3, 15 through 21. Thank you. Thank you. Let's look at these questions together. Number one, Hannah is a much-loved Bible character, and for good reason. It's made clear in 1 Samuel 1 that the Lord was the cause of Hannah's barrenness, as well as her later ability to conceive. What would you consider to be the most important lesson to take from the Lord's dealings with Hannah? And I'm actually asking you to kind of think back to your own previous study of 1 Samuel. What's an important lesson to take? Go ahead, Jeff.
Mm-hmm.
Just as Hannah did. Yeah. Yeah, good. Anybody else? Go ahead, Mark. Oh, go ahead. Yeah, that's good. Mark.
What always strikes me when thinking about this story is the fact that God didn't, Hannah didn't know what God was going to do.
Right.
For all those years that she was barren, she had no idea that that was when she was going to end.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, it was big. Yeah.
Yeah. You were considered cursed.
Yeah.
So I always wonder if perhaps he told her no so that eventually she would come to him and, you know, fully lay herself before him and go, okay, I'm done with my thing. Let's go with your thing.
Yeah, that's good. That's good insight, man. Anybody else? Go ahead, Jeff. Yeah, that's another good insight. I mean, you're praying that hard, that fervently for that long a period of time, and then the Lord finally answers that prayer. I mean, it's a great blessing, but, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's good. Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, absolutely. That is good. Go ahead, Laura. Yeah. 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 And I mean, and you have to, if you try to put yourself in Hannah's shoes or sandals, you know, you can imagine what's going through her mind at times anyway. You know, the Lord is not, he's not listening, he's not answering, but she didn't give up, she didn't quit. She continued to persist in her prayers. And in the end, what a glorious example of God's grace. Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah, that's good. Those are all good answers. Kathy, go ahead. Yeah, yeah, that's good. These are all good answers. Well, here's what I put down, and not that this is better than what you guys have shared. I think the most important lesson to learn from the Lord's dealings with Hannah is that the Lord allows certain difficulties into the lives of his people because he ultimately wants to use those difficulties as a means to bring glory to his name. The Lord's gift of a child to Hannah was a testimony to his great faithfulness. So God was glorified in the giving of that child. But the Lord waited the way that he did. And Hannah continued to fulfill her own spiritual responsibilities, if you will, by continuing to pray. She kept her faith in God's goodness. She kept her faith in God's character. And, you know, Laura, when you said what you did, I started thinking about David. When David was praying that the Lord would spare the life of the child that Bathsheba was to bear, he had already been told that the child would die. But yet, because David knew of God's goodness, even though the prophet Nathan had already told him that the child was going to die, he continued to pray and to fast and to ask for God's mercy. Now, that mercy did not come, But that didn't lead David to turn away from God. But I think one lesson, at least for us to take from that, is see God's goodness. You know, it's worth it. Keep praying. Be persistent. The Lord may or may not answer that. But God is good. Let that be the motivating factor. God very well may answer that prayer. But if he doesn't, may God's name be glorified in this. And we know, as new covenant believers, Romans 8:28, all things work for the best. Okay? So it's going to work out in the end. And if we go with that, if we are willing to bend with God's will for our lives and to do so submissively, still loving him and keeping our eyes fixed on him, we'll be where we need to be. We will be blessed, but more importantly, God's name will be glorified. And again, the chief end of man is to glorify God. That is why you and I are here right now, to glorify God with our lives, no matter what befalls us in this world. Okay? Anybody want to add anything to that?
That was a gift to Diana, that she was going through all of this, and yet she knew that God was with her.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah.
Just knowing that he loved her.
Yeah.
And not understanding at all why things were happening.
Yeah.
But his promises.
You hold to his word.
He can do nothing wrong.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
Better,
yes, yes. And the Lord allows us to be tested like that. And it is a test. All of life is a test for the people of God. But don't give up. And that's one of the reasons why we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and all that he's done for us in his atoning work. That's why the cross is so vitally important to the Christian religion. We're not ashamed of the cross. We preach the cross. We meditate on the cross because we understand what God did through the cross. The cross is both horrific and glorious. We have to understand that. We're blessed by it. Number two, when Hannah petitioned the Lord for a son, she vowed to give her son to the Lord's service. What does this petition reveal about Hannah? And we've kind of already discussed it by some of the answers that we've been sharing this morning. But maybe it's something a little more specific. That's good, man. That is good. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hannah could receive Samuel as her son and then give him back to the Lord, knowing that she would not see him the way, say, American mothers would see their children. It would be something totally different. Go ahead, Jeff. About not touching his head, yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? I mean, what we see here with Hannah is that she had her life rightly prioritized. She understood that it was all about the Lord and glorifying God and serving God. And so what she was asking for, she truly desired, but she also understood that the Lord is more important than me even having a child. What's more important is that God be glorified, that God be served in the midst of all of this. And I don't believe that Hannah was saying what she was saying to the Lord in a selfish way, because I just see quality when I read the life of Hannah. And I just don't believe that that kind of quality comes from someone who is not a quality woman of God. I believe Hannah was a quality woman of God. And that's why Hannah acted the way she did. That's why she persisted to pray and to ask for the Lord's blessing in her life by giving her a son. And the Lord answered that. But then Hannah was willing to give him right back to the Lord's service, because ultimately it's all about the Lord and his will being done and his name being glorified.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, I'm sure that wasn't like a, oh, God gave me a son. Well, when he comes in 3 years, then I'll bring him back. Like, just God been hearing her ahead of time for so long. And just, yeah, thinking about the consistency of her character.
Yeah.
She probably knew for a long time that if God didn't give her a son, he was gonna go.
And what I like about this, the thing about prayer, and I'm sure you've experienced this in your own lives, as we pray persistently, isn't it amazing how the Lord refines those prayers over time? Things that maybe you were praying initially, like specific things, some of them kind of fall off. You know, you're no longer stressing that anymore. Because it's like the more you pray intently, the more you ask for the Lord to move, the more you think upon this particular issue and request, it's like the Spirit is refining that request. So that now your prayer is becoming more and more in line with God's desire. Which, again, is another reason to be persistent in prayer. Because the more we pray, and we pray in the Spirit, the Lord takes those desires and refines them. So that now we are really praying God's will. And which is what we want. We want God's will. It's not my will, ultimately, that I want. It's Lord, it's your will. So again, prayer is not a waste of time. Persistent prayer is not a waste of time. Because as you pray persistently, the Spirit is doing something in your heart. And that's something very, very important as we pray. Anybody want to add anything to that? Okay. All right. Number three, thinking specifically as a New Testament believer, what can we do to assure that our petitions are most effective as they go before the throne of grace? What can we do?
Keep asking the Lord. Tell him. You don't understand what we're supposed to pray. I don't know how to pray about this. I don't know, but I do want you to know.
Yeah.
Please intercede for me.
Yeah.
What I need.
Right. That reminds us of the passage about how the Spirit intercedes in our behalf. The Spirit prays for us words that we don't know how to express. Another gift of God's grace. What else?
I would say here, the quicker your prayers come in line with God's will, the quicker you're going to see Him move. So, again, knowing the will of God, knowing the word of God, praying God's word in a sense back to Him.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, that's good, man. That's good, Matt. Anybody else? Well, here's what I put down. Now, to put it simply, our prayers are most effective when we pray for those things the Bible tells us to pray for. And as we seek to follow the pattern of prayer as articulated by Jesus in what's known as the Lord's Prayer. Another important truth to understand regarding prayer is that our prayers are strongest when we're living Spirit-empowered lives of righteousness. Think of James 5 regarding Elijah. If anything will hinder our prayers, it will be our sin. So if we're not walking the way we need to be walking, if we're playing around with our Christian lives, we shouldn't expect for our prayers to be powerful and effective because we're playing games. You know, it's like being a child. I mean, this is what I liken it to. It's like being a child who is just living in rebellion. You're refusing to do what mom and dad say, but then you're going to them asking for this, this, and that. You know, I'm not talking about asking for food or clothing. No, I mean just other things. Like, you know, I really want this or this particular toy, or I'd like to be a part of this, whatever it may be, extracurricular activity after school. But yet you're doing that. Well, how moved are mom and dad going to be to a child that is being so rebellious? You refuse to listen to what I say, and I've been telling you this for I don't know how long. You continue to reject my word to you and my authority over you, but then you're coming to me and you're wanting me to give you these things. Well, I mean, we don't treat a holy God like that. You know, you don't do things like that. When we know what it is that we need to be doing, we're still refusing to do it, but we're still trying to pray because we just want to get what we want. But there's something wrong there. That is completely out of balance. And it shows a heart that is not right with the Lord. You don't want God's will to be done. And I don't want God's will to be done. We want what we want. And sometimes the Lord will end up giving us what we want, and then we regret it because we got exactly what we deserved. Because what we were asking for from the beginning was not right. It wasn't coming from a heart that was right with the Lord. So obedience is a big thing. And I don't mean that as a works kind of thing. What I'm saying is when you walk in obedience, you're living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And you are putting yourself in that sphere where the fullness of God's blessings will come. The fullness of God's blessing for your particular life at that particular stage of your life. No one can manipulate the blessing of God. But when you're living in obedience and you're doing what you know you need to be doing, that's the best place to be. Because that's the guarantee that you're going to be receiving all that the Lord would have for you. That's why sin is never worth it. Because it removes us from that sphere. Not completely from God's blessing, but now we're asking for chastisement. Now we're asking for loss because we're not doing what we need to do. And the Lord may just whack us on our spiritual rear end to get us back to where we need to be, because that's what we need. Okay? God is good no matter what. No matter how we feel, we follow God's word. You follow God's word, you will receive the fullness of his blessing for your life. And of course, as you follow his word, you're doing so in the power of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Okay? Let's look down to, because we are almost done here. Let's look down to number six. I'm sorry for jumping so far, but I'm just realizing what time it is. Hannah makes a number of statements regarding the Lord in 1 Samuel 2, 1 and 2, in verses 6, 7, and 8. What particular statements stand out to you most? Look at what Hannah says there. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down the Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. What stands out to you?
So beautiful.
Yeah.
She sees the sun that she's been given, and she rejoices in God's salvation, and he is Jesus Christ. It's like, my mouth derides my enemies because I'm rejoicing in your salvation.
Yeah. 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 A gift from the Lord.
And she also goes on to say, oh, it's all in the Lord's hands and it's all in his glory.
Yeah. Yeah. Good, Lorraine.
I was just going to say, when I've been praying with my children, how often I feel like I'm petitioning with the Lord rather than this adoration to God and his character. But meanwhile, I'm trying to teach my boys about God's character. But my prayers so often don't reflect that. So it's just cool to see how much Hannah focuses on the character of God.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And
yeah.
How much more I need that.
Yeah.
In my own prayer life.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. Mark.
Yeah.
And you're seeing that understanding of God's absolute sovereignty. He is the King of Kings. This is Yahweh. This is the divine creator. You know, and it's just as you look at him in that way and you understand that he gives us life and that he takes away our life. That he blesses and that he curses. That he brings to heaven and that he casts into hell. This is who God is. He is a fearful God. He is a holy God. But he's also a God of love. Because no one deserves the goodness of God. None of us. And both saved and unsaved in this world, in this life, receive the goodness of God. Either his common grace or his saving grace. But everyone in this world, to a degree, receives God's common grace. Does unsaved man deserve? Does he deserve that? Absolutely not. Because everyone enters this world in Adam with the wrath of God abiding upon them. You are cursed before God because you are in Adam. That's how serious the curse is. So no one comes into this world neutral. And that's how life is. Because we don't understand, and the unsaved world certainly doesn't understand this, the impact of sin against God. You know, why didn't God just wipe out humanity? Because it's his character to save. It's his character to love. It's his character to be merciful. Kathy, I don't want to keep you from saying what you were going to say.
Yeah, I mean, that's the whole thing. I mean, I think the world holds that, well, God's supposed to be loved. He is, all through that.
Mm-hmm.
When we're loved, he loves us so much. I mean, even in Isaiah 53, God
yes.
says, if he pleased to crush
him, yep.
it was because
the Messiah.
He gave
yep,
trouble.
Yeah. Exactly. And that's the thing we have to understand about who God is. You know, yes, he is loving. Yes, his character is love, but he's also holy. So you have to hold those two together. You can't just pull one aspect of God's character out and keep waving it around all the time because look what happens. Suddenly churches that do that are so liberal and are so against the whole counsel of God that now you've got a major problem. There is no salvation to be offered because now you are going so far against God's word because you allowed love to be the defining characteristic. Love is not the defining characteristic. All the characteristics and attributes of God are true of God. And God is perfect in all of his attributes. But to rightly understand God, you must find a way to hold all of those attributes together as one to see him rightly. And I would just say this, I don't think anybody here will ever, until the day we are with the Lord, have a full understanding of how all this comes together. I mean, it is just so deep, and we're just not ready for it.
God is spirit, God is love. Mm-hmm. And the danger is that in our own minds and our own understanding, we define love when God, by definition, is love. So
that's a good point.
It's a deep compassion and merciful love that is deeper than we see.
Yeah.
It's not how we describe love.
Yeah.
It's not a grandfatherly love, which is what people say, you know, you're preaching God is love, and so that we are right. It's God by definition is who he says he is.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, no doubt about it. No doubt about it.
The definition of love nowadays is not literal in the past. It is so far removed from what it actually is that if you go up on the street and tell somebody that God is love, they will understand what you mean by that.
Right.
They will understand that with love there is chastisement. They will understand that with love there is rod that you bring to your child's back because you love them.
Yeah.
They don't understand that. And
yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And part of the problem in the church is that and I think that that's one of the reasons why, and we need to do this lovingly, but we need to be firm, and we need to make sure that when churches that are calling themselves churches are lifting up love in a way that is not a true biblical love, they need to be called out on that. And we need to be willing to say rightly, that is a misunderstanding of God's love. You cannot be living in sin, sin defined biblically, and think that you are okay with God. And that's what some churches are doing today, by saying that you can come into the kingdom of God while continuing to live a sinful lifestyle, a homosexual lifestyle. You can't do that. Now, I do not hate the homosexual community at all. I feel for the homosexual community. I know that they're lost. They don't see Christ. And they have these desires that are not of God. Okay? These are impure desires, desires that will lead you to hell. And so I fear for them. And I despise it when I see people out there who are attacking homosexuals, who literally seek to beat them, to physically attack them. That is not of Christ. That is not of God. That's not what they need. What they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they need is the good news of Jesus Christ. To know that they can be born again. To know that there is hope in Christ. And that's what we need to be proclaiming as the people of God. Listen, we love you enough to tell you, you can't live like this or you're going to be condemned. But we are not with those who attack you and seek to hurt you. That's not what we're doing. So let's make sure that we never go along with those at all who speak that way about sinners, because we were all sinners before we became saints, and we only became saints because God chose us in eternity past to be saints, and He gave us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ and the spiritual eyes to see Jesus Christ rightly. Somebody was going to say something here, and I know we got to. Somebody was going to. Kathy, go ahead. Exactly. 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 Yeah. Yeah. I think one of the things that's kind of motivated me just quickly to even say that is, but I'm just thinking about like the way politics are in our country today. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. And just don't get mad at me. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I personally believe I don't know how any Christian could actually vote for the Democratic Party because of where the Democratic Party is today, the Democratic platform. Now, having said that, I do not believe that a vote for a Republican is a vote for God. I don't believe that. The point being that things have changed so much, and you're seeing the way things are coming out in politics, and I'm seeing like Christian voices and Christian leaders, you know, with the Republicans, and to me, I feel uncomfortable with it because I feel like, look, I'm conservative politically, but what worries me most about the Democratic Party is that they are so far left, that I don't know how you can maintain a love for Christ and still vote for that when you know that's their platform. And that's not to say that the Republican platform is perfect. It's not. It also has its issues. But I'm just saying, I think we have to be careful, guys. And that's why I don't like talking that much about politics, because I just think it's something that we need to be real careful of. We need to be a people about the gospel, about proclaiming the truth of the gospel and living out the ramifications of the gospel. This is what the Lord has called us to in this sin-fallen world. Well, guys, let me just close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace in our life. And Father, if we've said anything this morning that has been displeasing to you, Father, we confess that to you and ask for your forgiveness and for your cleansing. And Lord, we ask that you be with us now as we move upstairs to worship together in spirit and in truth. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of salvation. May we never lose sight of who we are in union with you. You truly have given us everything. May we rejoice always in so great a salvation. And we ask this humbly for your sake and in your name. Amen.